Let's turn to the word of the Lord. It's the reading today is found on page 11114. So not 1146 as it says in the leaflet. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1, and we read from verse 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there is no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. But still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that they were baptized by my name, in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
I wonder who you listen to and look up to in life, whose opinion shapes your opinion. Who do you follow? Twitter is all about followers, and the more followers you have, the more influence you have. It's become a powerful medium, as we know, and politicians know this particularly. In the top 10 Twitter numbers, I read alongside Katy Perry and Justin Bieber, you have Barack Obama and Donald Trump. You'd be unlikely to follow both Obama and Trump because they have totally opposite political views. They do not agree. Their views divide, and what they say influences millions of people. Now, it'll be no surprise to you, those of you who know me, that I am not a Twitter user. But that does not mean I am not a follower, because I am. As someone who trusts in Jesus, I follow him. It's what Christians are often called, followers of Jesus. We listen to him, we learn from him, we look up to him, we live our lives for him. He is the one above all who influences our lives, shapes us, our attitudes, and our actions, or at least he should be. Because it isn't always the case, as we're going to find out in the Corinthian church of the first century. Before we come to what we've just heard, let's just remind ourselves what we heard last week as we began to open this letter of Paul to this church in Corinth. Please have a look with me. You see in verse 2, he calls it the church of God in Corinth. God is the one who has graciously called the church into existence. It's his church. And the people in the church are those who are, as he says in verses 2 and 4, they are in Christ Jesus. They belong to him. They've come to hear his voice. They've turned and trusted in him. And so they've been brought into his body, that is the church. And we saw, didn't we, a week ago, how their status has changed. Verse 2, they are now called sanctified. That is, they have been made holy, they're blameless, they're clean, forgiven by Jesus, set apart to serve him. That's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus. When they came to faith in Jesus, that status is unchanged. It's sure and certain. It remains. It's who they are. But we also saw that there is a process, an ongoing, lifelong process of growing in the likeness of Jesus, becoming, if you like, who we are. That's what he says there as well in verse 2, called to be his holy people. And Paul in verse 4 is really thankful for God's work in their lives, his grace. And that's going to be something that's going to be really important in the coming weeks to hold on to as we think about the state of this particular church. Because we saw how it was a messy church. It was a church where a leader was having an affair with his stepmother. People were suing one another in the secular courts. Others were questioning whether Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. There was conflict, and it was not pretty. It was messy. Now, sadly, you may know or have experienced churches that are messy, where people can't agree on the truth, where there's immaturity and immorality and division. And as we come to these verses, we're going to see the particular problem that he starts with, and that is exalting human leaders. And then secondly, we're going to see the solution to that, which is exalting Jesus. And then we're going to think about three brief implications. So firstly, exalting human leaders brings division. Exalting human leaders brings division. Have a look with me at verses 11 and 12. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. You may have noticed a shift has occurred in these verses from the opening ones. In the first 10 verses, every verse speaks of Jesus. It's all about him. And now in these verses, the focus shifts from Christ to self. It's all about me. I. Some of them were loyal to Paul. He'd been the founder of the church in Corinth. Some owed a great deal to him. Others had been converted to Christ after Paul had left, maybe under Apollos. He was known for his eloquent speech, a gifted speaker, unlike Paul, who didn't stand out in the same way. Some followed Cephas, Peter, maybe tempted to follow him because they were Jews. And finally, there were those who said, well, we follow Christ. They only listened to him. That sounds sort of superior to the others, super spiritual, if you like. Now, when you have that sort of party spirit, it leads to a love of some leaders and a dismissing of others. Let me give you an example from, not so much from an individual point of view, but from a club point of view. I follow Liverpool Football Club. I know they're not great at the moment, but of all the teams in the Premier League, they're the ones I'm most interested in. For a time, I lived in Liverpool, and if you have lived in Liverpool, there are only two football teams, and you do not support them both. You follow either Liverpool or Everton. There was great rivalry between those two. Sometimes trouble between fans, arguments, quarrels. Sometimes they spilled over into clashes. Well, that was the problem in the Corinthian church. Rivalry, party spirit, around personality, exalting human leaders. And that was bringing quarrels and disagreement and division and disunity among them. Now, that sort of disunity and division in the church is a scandal anywhere, anytime, that compromises our witness to Jesus. When the world sees Christians descending into squabbles or worse, tearing each other apart, it's not surprising that people say, I don't want anything to do with it. A few weeks ago before Easter, we were reading Jesus' final prayer in John 17, where Jesus prays for the believers that they might be united. And he says this, quote, the world will know that you, that is God the Father, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We saw that unity is a unity in the gospel of Jesus as revealed in God's word. I think for who we are for a moment, we're all sorts of people from different backgrounds. Those who would not naturally gather together. There's many differences amongst us. But those are superseded by our unity in Christ. And that's what Paul set out reminding them of. Their status is those who are in Christ. Now, that sort of unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we've all got to become the same. There are differences amongst us. Some prefer trad hymns to modern songs. Some prefer more formality, others more informality. The problem in Corinth was disagreements between them that was undermining their unity in Christ, because people were polarizing around particular leaders, quarreling, saying, "My leader is better than yours. Your leader is rubbish." As Paul comes on to say later in the letter, they were boasting in human leaders. And that was just tearing the church apart. So verse 10, he appeals to them to stop it. He doesn't actually say stop it, but I think that's the gist of what you can get here. He appeals to them. And he comes now to the solution, exalting Jesus. So this is the second thing to say. Exalting the cross of Christ brings unity. Exalting the cross of Christ brings unity. With all their divisions, his appeal goes to the heart of who they are as the church, the body of Christ. Look at the question of verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided?" Well, the answer's no, he can't be. He's one. And if Christ can't be divided, how can you be divided? For when you turn to Christ, you're united to him and you are united to others who have put their trust in him. As you'll go on to say in chapter 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but of all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So we must be committed to unity. Not talking about organisational unity, not a joining together of different denominations, Anglicans, Baptists, Free Church, but a unity we have in the gospel, verse 17, as he says, the gospel of the cross of Jesus. It's interesting how he doesn't just say the gospel of Jesus, he says the gospel of the cross of Jesus, because it's his sin-bearing death and the great news that in him we have forgiveness and a new start. Hope, for death is defeated. Resurrection life is our future. You may have noticed how his appeal begins in verse 10. I appeal to you as brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's interesting he says that, isn't it? Because they were not behaving as brothers and sisters. They were actually separating into different camps, following their particular leader. But he's saying, you have become brothers and sisters through Jesus. Therefore, we are for one another and not against one another. Christ has died for us, both, whatever camp you're in. So don't treat others as enemies. Okay, we might not, we cannot agree on everything, but our union is in Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same heavenly home. Now, I love the way that Paul shows the Corinthians what it looks like to exalt Christ over human leaders. He says this question, was Paul crucified for you? Well, no, of course not. You see, he's saying he's insignificant beside Jesus. He's the one who gave his life for you. So he says, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't make out that I'm more important than I am. And he reinforces this by picking up on something they may have been boasting about, who baptized them, as if there was a pecking order. They were more important if it was Paul or Crispus or Gaius. A bit like saying, Reuben saying, well, David baptized me. He did that much better than Piers did. I'm with David, I'm not with Piers, or with Andy, or with Julian, or others on the team. Who baptizes you is unimportant. What matters is into whom, in whose name were you baptized? You notice we said the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not suggesting baptism is unimportant, but he's saying don't get hung up on the personality of who actually poured some water on you. Don't go exalting them, but exalt the one who was crucified for you, Jesus. Then he says, we will be perfectly united in mind and thought. So let's think very briefly about some implications for us. Because what was going on in the Corinthian church is not a million miles away from what could go on here. As I said, we may have known from experience a church divided. You'll know something maybe of the pain and the anguish that division causes. And if we haven't experienced it, we may be sadly aware of it. And we need to be aware of it. So we feel in touch in many ways with the problems that were being experienced. So what will help us not fall into exalting human leaders, but instead exalting Christ? Three implications, if you like, to finish with. Firstly, watch your words. Watch your words. Quarrels and disagreements start with words. Proverbs says this: a harsh word stirs up anger. We know we can use words to harm and not to help. So how are you using your words? Are you using them to build the body of Christ or in ways that tear the body apart? Harsh or hard words, unkind or untruthful words do so much damage. So speak carefully about your leaders. Speak more about Christ. Unity in the church is always under threat because the church has an enemy, as Christians have an enemy. Satan's desire is to destroy the church, and one of his weapons is to use quarrels between Christians, because quarrels lead to division, and division leads to disunity. So watch your words. So that'll involve thinking carefully about what you say when someone sidles up to you and seeks to get your agreement with them because they're upset or aggrieved over something maybe that a leader has said. How can you bring gospel words, words that speak of Jesus and his grace into that situation, words that speak kindness and not conflict, words that exalt the cross of Christ? How are you using your words to promote our unity? So watch your words. Secondly, know your heart. Second implication, know your heart. The words we speak are a reflection of what is going inside in our hearts. Jesus said this: the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. It's easy for us to idolize human leaders in the church, to put them on a pedestal and think they can do no wrong. It is equally easy to think, oh, I wish we had a different leader, one who was more eloquent or funnier or younger, or you can add. And we can end up hardening our hearts, seeing the different leaders as adversaries or opponents. And so we start disagreeing and quarreling and lacking in love, rather than seeing them, as Paul says, as your brother or sister for whom Christ died. That's such a helpful corrective, isn't it? Because it neither idolizes nor demonizes your leader. It reminds you that they are equally loved by God. And that will lead us to a soft heart rather than a hard heart. A heart that seeks peace rather than conflict in the body of Christ, because we are one in Christ. Is that easy? No, because it'll involve a wrestling with the heart, because the heart will pull in one way what I want and yet in the other what Christ wants. Knowing it's going to be a battle can be helpful, though. God promises to help us if we will ask. Not to be drawn into factionalism and taking sides and disagreement, but to be committed to seeking to build on the unity we have in Jesus. Know your heart, watch your words. Thirdly and lastly, keep Christ central. Keep Christ central. Look to Christ and follow him. Verse 17, Paul speaks of emptying the cross of Christ of power. What do you think that means, to empty the cross of Christ of power? We're going to hear much more about power in the coming weeks. Not worldly power, but the power of God. Here it seems that if we place our emphasis on the wisdom and eloquence of particular leaders, if we're drawn to follow them because of their personalities, then we will be drawn away from Jesus. And sadly, I've known churches where there has been disagreement and division. And what you hear so often in those churches is talk about the leaders, of people taking sides, of there being rivalry. What you fail to hear talk about is Jesus and the power of the cross to unite where there are differences, to heal and forgive where there are disagreements. So keep Christ central, return to the gospel of the cross, says Paul to the Corinthians and to us today, for this is where God's wisdom and power is found, because we're humbled before the cross. We recognize one another as sinners, saved by grace, brothers and sisters in God's family. He is our Lord, and we're bound together in his body. And we'll express this in our speech, in our thoughts, as we watch our words, know our hearts, and keep Christ central. Then we will exalt Jesus and be perfectly united in mind and thought.